Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, we're going to get there in just a few moments. But I wanted to kind of review a little bit before we get into the various principles that we need to have in our hearts and our minds as we deal with problems, as we handle problems. Now, we said at the very beginning that not all problems can be solved. You can't solve every problem. Yes, problems come our way, but that doesn't mean that you're going to be able to solve them. Who is the great solver of problems? God is. He's the one that solves problems. We handle problems. Now, there's a big difference. You can handle a problem and that problem still exists, but it may not be in your purview anymore. Everybody understand what I'm saying there? The police do that all the time. You might be having a problem at your house and somebody's breaking into your house. Well, you may deal with the problem or handle the problem by calling the police. And you may have to hold somebody while the police come, and then they come and take the problem away. And you've handled it, but you didn't solve the problem. You understand? The problem is that person and their heart. All you did was handle the situation. A lot of people think that they're put on earth to solve everybody's problems. You notice that? Boy, there's a lot of problem solvers on the internet. They've got the answers to everything. But you know what I have found? Is that people that think that they're here to solve everybody's problems rarely do. God wants us to learn to depend on Him and to learn from His Word how to handle the problem. And one day, He will solve all the problems. That's why we have to have a 1,000-year millennial reign. To show the earth once and for all what it means to have godly rule. How to deal with problems. The Bible says He's going to rule with a rod of iron. And He is going to pronounce equity in every decision that He makes from His throne. It is going to be equitable. It's going to be fair. It's going to be just. And we haven't seen anything like that here upon this earth. We've seen judges do their very best. But do you know how many people have been released from prison in the last 10 years? Because a jury found them guilty and they thought they had all the goods, but the DNA showed that it wasn't them that committed the crime. DNA sample comes back and said, this person could not have committed this crime. It's somebody else. And they look through the database and they find out who it is. We are limited here upon this earth. And that is why, now listen to me now, that's why you can't solve all your problems. Because we're limited. We are not all-knowing. We are not all-powerful. We are not omniscient. We don't know what's going on in somebody's mind. Sometimes I wish I could know that. What was going on in the mind of the man last week that walked into a Texas church and began to shoot people with a shotgun? Church of Christ, a former FBI agent, got up and took care of business. And so, see there, if we hadn't had shotguns, that man, he would have done it some other way. What are they doing in England right now? This is a great lesson. What instrument of death are they using now in England to kill people? Knives. Terrorists are using knives now, quite successfully. And it just goes to show a criminal, a terrorist, will use whatever means that they have to wreak havoc because they got a wicked heart. So, we thought we solved a problem in England. We're going to ban all guns. And we're going to make it impossible for people to kill people with guns. So what do? They get knives, spears. They use all kinds of stuff, homemade guns. You can't stop somebody that is bent on their hellish behavior. You can't stop them. You can't solve every problem, Christian. Nor does God require you to solve every problem. He wants you to take your problems to Him. Amen? What did He say? Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall not suffer the righteous to be moved. Psalm 55 and verse 22. What's a burden? It's another name for a problem. Okay? Cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you, 1 Peter tells us. We've got to learn that when problems come our way, the first thing that we do is go to the Lord in prayer. Go to the Lord in prayer and ask His help. Now, we left off with this page last time, and we're going to get into the principles here in just a second, but I just wanted to indicate one more time how important it is to identify what is really a problem and what is not. You know, there are people that love to manufacture problems. They're experts at manufacturing. We've got a problem. We do? What's the problem that we have? I love that. They always say we. We have a problem. Well, maybe they just made that problem up. Okay. You see, folks, learning to identify what is a problem and what is not a problem will make the difference on whether you come up with the right answer or not. In the Bible, there's a lot of imaginary problems that are brought out. I just have three that I brought out. Proverbs 22:13. There's a lion in the street. Now, the person didn't get up to go to work. Okay. Boss! I didn't have phones back then. I can't do that. Smoke signal. You know, I cannot come. There was a lion in the street. Imaginary problem. That's why I couldn't come to work. Then in Proverbs 28 and verse 1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. I got scared. And I started running. But no man pursued. I've been reading. I got a book for Christmas. I think it was from the Whitneys on the Alamo defenders, and telling the story of Sam Houston. And they were talking about the time in which 19 Texians, as they were called, drove off 100 Mexican soldiers. And they did it by deception. They made their group look bigger than it really was. And the Texians were deadly shots. They had rifled bore guns, whereas the Mexicans only had the muskets, the smooth bore. So their shots were not that accurate, but the Texians were. And they had them all stationed out along a ravine, and they had put up, you know, defensive systems and so forth like that to make them look like they were spread out over the whole ravine there. And they were firing, they were hitting people, and the Mexicans were dropping and so forth like that. And they took off running toward San Antonio. They ran 20 miles the whole way. Stephen Austin, who would become one of the leaders of that, said he watched from a distance as the Mexicans were running all across the plain and nobody was chasing them. And he said, oh no, they've killed all of our Texian forces. Got over there, and there they were, only had one injury from the Texians, and said, boy, did you see them run? It was like somebody was chasing them. But we didn't move. We stayed right here. Now, there's a lot of times that people run when there's nothing to run from. There's not really a problem. And then Luke 14, verses 18 through 20. We have a whole series of events that are listed there about the wedding feast and the invitation that went out. And one of the examples was, I cannot come. I bought a field and I must go look at it. Now, who buys a field without looking at it? I don't know anybody that's in their right mind that would go do that. I've bought 5 oxen and I need to go try them out. I've got a wife and I cannot come. Now, Travis can't come today because he's got a wife. And they're going the other direction. But, you know, people will use excuses. I've got a problem. I can't deal with it. I can't come to the wedding because I've got this and I've got that. Well, they may be legitimate reasons. But here in Luke chapter 14, all three examples are illegitimate. It's just they didn't want to come, and they didn't want to be honest in doing that. Imaginary problems. And there are some real problems that have to be dealt with. In the Bible, you have John 2:3, where we have the wedding feast, and they ran out of wine. Now, we didn't have wine last night at the wedding feast, thankfully, but we did have unsweet tea, and I was very thankful for that, because that was something I could drink. But you think about the wedding feast that's described there at Cana. And they run out of drink. And what do you do? And the Lord Jesus came in and solved the problem. Took care of the problem. Matthew 14:30. Peter sinking in the waves. Is that a problem? Yeah. He's going to drown. He didn't know how to swim. And then Luke 10:30, a certain man was beaten. This is the parable or the story. It's not called a parable in the Luke passage, but the story of the Good Samaritan, the man that was beaten. Is that a problem? Yeah, the Good Samaritan came along and handled the problem. He couldn't heal the man's wounds. He couldn't make sure that he was going to survive. That was in God's hands. But he could pour in oil and wine, and he could take him to a place for him to rest and recover and take care of his expenses in the process. And then in 2 Kings 6 and verse 5, Elisha and the axe head. We've all had those experiences where we walk to our shed and we're looking for a certain garden tool and it's not there. And you said, all right, which kid took the shovel? That's what I usually ask. Which one has the axe? Which one took the extension cord? You go through that whole list of things and you send out the group text to everybody in the family. Where is the shovel? Okay. Oh, Dad, I have it in the back of my truck. Where's your truck? It's over here in West Pensacola. So I forget doing stuff with the shovel for that day because they won't be back till 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock. But here was a borrowed axe head, a borrowed axe, and they were building a house for the school of prophets. And as they were chopping away, the axe head went flying off into the water. And so being a good adult, they run to somebody else to solve the problem, right? Isn't that what always happens? Some people just cannot take the initiative. You know, I for one, I guess they just didn't know how to swim back in those days or whatever, but I would have jumped in and went looking for it, you know. Where is this axe head at, you know? But maybe he didn't know where it went. And so he runs back to Elisha and said, I've lost the axe head. What are we going to do? And so Elisha goes and he cuts down a limb, throws it out into the water, and the axe head floats up to the top and swims over to where they're at. Now, I doubt any one of us could have done that. As a matter of fact, I know we couldn't have done that. But God in His mercy put on a show that day to show that who solves problems. This oftentimes gets missed in the story that's recorded. Who solved the problem that day on the lost axe head? Well, Elisha did. Did Elisha make that axe head swim? Did Elisha make it come over there to him? He cut down a limb and threw it into the water, but he was praying to God, Lord, bring that axe head up so we can have it back. God solved the problem. Let's look at some of the principles here from Proverbs chapter 18. Over the years, this particular chapter in Proverbs has been a huge help to me personally. I have studied through this particular Proverbs because there are so many wise statements on how to handle problems. Not necessarily how to solve them all, but how to handle them. Now let's get the definition on handling problems. To handle means to manage in a satisfactory way. Webster's 1828 Dictionary. To manage in a satisfactory way. Now to manage something means to try to keep it within bounds. Right? How many of you, when you were kids, rode on the old-timey cars at Six Flags over Georgia that had the old-timey cars and they had them on the racks? And you as a kid, you got behind there and you thought you were really driving that car and it would go boom, boom. And you were going down the track there and you thought you were driving, but you really weren't. Now, you mashed the gas pedal, but that was it. Those tracks were managing that car so it wouldn't run off and kill somebody in the process. So to handle a situation means to manage it in a satisfactory way. So what's the first principle when dealing and handling problems? Proverbs 18:13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. First lesson of problem solving. Get the facts. You may not have a problem after all. You may have a little bitty itty one that someone has gone, whoop, we got a big problem. No, you have a little problem. What's that? Facts get in the way of my problem-solving skills. Yeah, I want to show off my problem-solving skills today, so we're going to just deal with big problems today. You know, it's like going fishing. And people say, I caught a fish this big. No, you caught a fish this big. It had a gland problem, evidently, and grew to this size. But, you know, it was this size when you pulled it out of the water. Get the facts first. Notice what the Bible says here. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it. He gives his answer to this problem, but he doesn't get all the facts. What's the outcome, Christian? What does it say the outcome is? Folly and shame unto whom? The person that answered and didn't have the facts. Oh, I want to tell you something. Parents, grandparents, business people, you don't get the facts or you just get one side of it. Well, I trust the person that's telling me that. Well, they might not have all the information. Aren't you thankful that when you go to trial that you have two sides and that you have an advocate that represents you so that you can get out the facts that you have on your side so that you don't go down into the area of folly and shame? This is the first principle that gets ignored so many times. I've got a note right here that says so-and-so said this. Well, whose penmanship is that? There's no name on that. Whose penmanship? Well, I know it's so-and-so. You do? How do you know that? Well, so-and-so told me that that's who it was. Oh, now we got secondhand information. You have to dig. And people don't like to take the time to dig and get the information that's needed to make a right decision. They just want to get it out of my way. I don't want to deal with it. Get it out of my way. Dr. Hobbs used to talk about pulling out a howitzer to shoot a rat. You get the rat. Well, what happens to the shed? Blew it all out. I got that rat! Yeah, but now you got to build a new shed because you just blew the whole thing to kingdom come. What do you need to kill a rat? Appropriate measures. Okay? Got a little rat poison and put it over in the corner. Nibble, 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 and a few days later, you know, Mickey's upside down. All right, done. Can I just make a side note in that regard when it comes to social media? What happens once the initial post is given? Comments. I see this all the time. The first comment ratchets it up to the next level. Yeah, I know, I had an experience with them before. What does that have to do with this? Ratchet it up. And then two or three comments down, we ratchet it up to a new level. Next thing you know, we got an axe murderer on our hands. And all they did was make a little side comment that somebody took it wrong. Get it out there. Oh, I feel so much better. Oh, yeah, somebody made a good comment. I show them. Are you solving a problem? No, you're not. When your hand starts going down to start responding to something that you've just heard initially, stop. Just stop. Don't go there. Don't go there. You're going to put down the wrong answer. You're going to put down, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. And folly and shame follows the internet wherever it goes. Social media, wherever it goes, it's just, a lot of it is just nonsense and folly. People have too much time on their hands. They have got too much time on their hands. All right, let's go to principle number two. Look at verse 15. The heart of the prudent getteth what? Knowledge. And the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. So we have two members of the body. What are the two members that are mentioned here? The heart and the ear. This is very important to problem solving. The first thing that you want to do is wisely look in the Scriptures for understanding on the best way to handle the problem. That's the seeking knowledge. The heart wants to seek knowledge. The ear, after it heareth, wants to seek knowledge. This is a very important principle, and this comes in parenting all the time. You have to seek knowledge. That's why sometimes the instantaneous, you know, jump down on something like that is probably the worst thing you could do. Okay. Child comes in, "Mommy hit me in the face." All right? We have those things that happen all the time. Two kids on the playground or whatever, whatever. "He pushed me on purpose." They always add that little phrase, "on purpose." That changes the whole dynamic, you know. The first words that come out of a baby's mouth are "on purpose." Right? That's something we learn really quick, you know. So if we attach that to anything that's said, you know, Jonathan and Brian were close in age, and so it was always scrap going on for something. You know, "He took my truck on purpose." Okay. Well, I was happy that they could put words together and make a sentence. But, you know, I said, "Did he really do it on purpose?" "Oh, yeah, he's evil, Dad." Okay. Well, you know, really? So when you pull the both of them together, you find out they both were playing trucks, and one of them grabbed the other one and was doing the, you know, thing out in the dirt. And, they, you know, it was just play. You know, parents, "Well, you're both on restriction for 30 days. Okay? Really? That's how you're going to handle the problem? Let's pull out the howitzer. Learn. Keep the tone down. I found crossing my arms like this. They look up at Dad. "We don't have a problem." Back outside. You know, you can run off a lot of the nonsense type stuff if you'll just get knowledge. And not every problem is equal. And let me say this too. Don't start a book of answers. Can I say that again? Do not start a book of answers. Okay? Problem comes along. I'm going to go get the book. Number 45. "Well, that'll work in this situation." Oh, wait a minute. Have you sought God's face? Have you sought knowledge? No, you went to your little book that you wrote down of answers to problems. I have found over the years that my answer to a situation a couple of years before was not the answer for the situation now, though they were very similar. Because when I started to dig in and get the facts, you found out things weren't the same. And so you have to be wise and seek knowledge. And notice the element, how they play off of each other. The heart and the ear. The heart is the center of emotions. Right? The heart is the center of emotions. And so a lot of times emotions play too big of a role in all the situations that happen. And you have to boil it down and put it on a reason level. When people are really upset and angry, the best thing to do is not make a decision right away. Let it bleed off. Let some time go by. Let the emotions drain out, then have a meeting. And you will find out that you can get more facts out in a situation like that than you can just going instant answer, number 45, bink, done. No, that's not how it works. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. So you have getting knowledge and seeking knowledge put together in the same verse. Now, how are those two words different? Whenever you have people that come to you with information, all right, they're bringing it to you, right? So all you have is the information that they have brought to you at this moment in time. Now what do you do? Do you only just take what you've been given right here? That's all I'm going to do. No. The wise person says, "I'm going to go seek knowledge. There's got to be more to this situation." Now, if it's something simple, you may not have to go to that, but the Bible says when you're dealing with problems, the prudent getteth knowledge and the wise seeketh knowledge. They go out and get more information. They go into God's Word and they seek to know a little bit more about how to handle, to manage the problem in a satisfactory way. Principle number 3. Look at verse 17. Here's a verse of Scripture that has helped me so much through the years. "He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. All right? Now, what is that verse saying there? What is the idea? It means get both sides of the story. His cause may seem to be right. Boy, he sure looks like he's in the right, but his neighbor comes along and tells you the rest of the story and says, you know what? It's not true. It's not all the facts. Here's the rest of the facts. You get both sides of the story. You have to have both sides in this world because we're not God. God doesn't need both sides. He already knows everything. Isn't that wonderful? But down here on this earth, we're limited. We are just limited. So we've got to get the facts from both and then judge a right and equitable decision in that regard. That doesn't go overboard, that doesn't go too far, but solves the problem in just the right way so you don't create a big mess and you don't create a bunch of hatred and animosity that doesn't need to be there. Wisdom says, handle it wisely. Handle it wisely. When you allow the heart, the emotions to take over, you will bring about a wrong outcome. I'm telling you this, not because this is all my experience, because that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that. So this is a very important principle. Hear both sides of the story. Time is almost gone, but we're going to get to principles 4 and 5 here. And this is an important one. Turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We may not get to principle number 5, but let's get to this one right here because this is so important. Book of James chapter 5. I want to read verses 13 through 18. Is any among you afflicted? What's the answer? Let him pray. Now, wait a minute. I want to get to the oil part. Where I can pour in oil and wine. No way. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Stop. If any of you are afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them what? Pray. Interesting. Over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Does it say that the oil will save the sick? No, it doesn't. What does the oil represent? The oil represents the oil of prayer, the concern for the individual. But it says here, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he, what? Prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You know, in the story that's given to us in Kings, we find that after the great fire came from heaven, and he saw a cloud the size of a man's hand, that he ran, the Bible says, to Ahab and Jezebel to report to them. But we've got another detail here that's added in. Did you catch that? That's not recorded in the King's passage. It says here, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. That cloud was an answer to prayer. Now, you have seen here mentioned several times the word prayer. If anyone afflicted, let him pray. Any of you sick, take them to the elders and let them pray and pour oil on. And then you have the other details of Elijah, how he prayed. And how when you confess your faults one to another, you're to pray for each other. This is an emphasis of James chapter 5. Prayer is a significant, and I'm going to go even further than that, it's a controlling factor in handling problems. You know what the controlling factor of solving problems is? It's prayer. That's the secret. Oh, how the Lord undertakes. Mrs. Galloway and I were talking. I said, Mrs. Galloway, I said, my earliest memories of you, we were apartment neighbors for many, many years, and she'd come knock on the door and, Mr. Brainerd, I've got a light out in the kitchen. Is there any way you have a few moments that you can come help me get that fixed? And I would go over there and I'd fix things for her and so forth like that. And every time I went into her apartment, at the kitchen table was an open Bible. She had her devotional book, she had her open Bible, and beside that was a stack of papers with prayer requests on it. I said, Mrs. Galloway, I just want to thank you. I was talking to her at the hospital. I just want to thank you for praying. She is a faithful prayer warrior. Susan's testimony, Shenandoah, her testimony about her mother-in-law is that she's a praying lady. She has her prayer time faithfully every morning, her Bible time faithfully every morning. She was getting up to have her time with God, and she collapsed on the floor. She couldn't do it because she was sick. But she was doing that. She understands the secret. God took care of her. God took care of her. Before she got in the car and got on the road, God took care of her. Prayer. Prayer is the significant and controlling factor of problems. Yes, Bill.
On that subject of prayer, Todd, I recently had a situation at work where a major problem for my business came up regarding some rental space that I have been in since for almost 10 years. And I have a satellite office out on Perdido Key that we've been renting space from a lady out there who's a friend of mine. And I've always recognized that the space was really a perfect space for what we needed in our situation, in our job. And over the years, as I would I would go out there, I would recognize this is really a blessing to have this place, and would quietly in my mind and heart thank the Lord for it. Well, here about 2 months ago, 2.5 months ago, my friend, who is the one who is the landlord of the property, she was informed that the space that she is currently occupying, that she was going to have to get out of that space. So she was going to have to take back over the space that I have been leasing from her for some time. Well, that was a major disappointment to me and a major problem, because rental space on Perdido Key commercially is very limited, and there just aren't many options and choices available. And so we began to plan and see what we could do. And over the last month and a half or so, I've been looking at space and trying to see which would be the right situation for us. And eventually we had to decide between two alternative spaces and decided on one space. And I was thankful for it. It would work. If the space that I'm currently in was a 10 out of a 10, this would probably be what I would consider to be about a 6 out of a 10, maybe a 7, because we were going to have to actually occupy two different units, and we didn't know how we would be able to kind of sync and coordinate telephone systems and computer systems, etc. But I was thankful for it, and we were going to do our best to try to make it work. Well, over the last month, when I go out to Perdido, I work downtown, but I have to go out there for business and for appointments. Every now and then, as I would just walk into, be parked and walking into the front door at the office, I wouldn't even consider it a prayer. I didn't think of it even in terms of it being a prayer. It was more of just speaking to my Heavenly Father, speaking to my Lord, and just quietly kind of look up to the sky and say, is there any way we could stay here? And I didn't really expect that. It was just me voicing that. And you had mentioned here a couple of weeks ago in church that when we pray, we're speaking to the one who loves us more than anyone. And that was kind of in my heart, I guess, the way I would think of it. It was more of just a sigh to the Lord of, is there any way we could stay here? Because this place is exactly what we need and where we need to be, and we've enjoyed it for 10 years. Well, but anyway, plans continued, and I literally last week was on the verge, on a Thursday afternoon, was on the verge of signing the official contract, the lease contract on the space that we were going to occupy. And on the afternoon before, at about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I out of the blue received a text from someone telling me, have you signed the lease yet on that new space? And I text back and I said, no, I haven't. Why? And at that point, I received a text from the lady who is my current landlord saying, I may be able to work something out with you on a long-term lease. Well, at that point, it was just, I didn't know what to say. I had been working for over a month with the gentleman who was going to be leasing me the new space, and I felt putting him in a difficult position. I felt bad about that, but we had not signed a contract or anything yet. And so I waited, and then the next that evening I found out that she would be able to offer me a long-term rental space in the space where we were. And I was concerned, though, about how the gentleman who I'd been working with on the new space would react. And so I was concerned about that. And I actually, that night and the next morning before I went to work, prayed that it would be the Lord's will. Would He allow this to come together smoothly? And would the new landlord, the landlord, the man that I was working with, I would hope that he would accept it and be reasonable and understanding of the situation I was in, because it was totally something that was out of my control. And so I asked the Lord going into work, I said, would it be possible to work this out by lunchtime today so that I can get this behind me? Because I'd been dealing with it now for almost 2 months. And that morning, by 11:15 that morning, it was all totally worked out. I had signed the new lease with my current landlord for a long-term lease. We were staying in the space where we were, and I spoke to the gentleman that I was working with on the new space, and although he was disappointed, he was understanding, and he understood the situation I was in, and he wished me well, and he appreciated my being upfront with him about it, and he was just very, very gracious about it. And so I just wanted to thank the Lord for that. Again, looking back on it, I didn't even think about it in terms of prayer or even that it was a real possibility that we could stay where we were. But it was just looking up to my Heavenly Father and just in a sighing kind of way saying, would it be possible to just stay here? And He heard that prayer and He answered it, and that was a tremendous, tremendous blessing to me, and I just want to thank Him for it.
Amen. And thank you for sharing that, because you made the point. You made the point. Very good. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and finishing on that wonderful note and thank Him for His goodness. Father, we thank You for how You work in the lives of Your people. We thank You for how You answered this prayer for Bill and for his business. We thank You, Lord, that You even hear our sighs and our personal desires. And we thank You that You are merciful and gracious. Lord, help us to be prayer warriors when it comes to facing the problems of life. We ask now Your blessing upon the morning worship service. We pray that Your word would go forth in power to hearts and lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.